My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors from the church down in Menominee. My wife Sasha and I primarily work with the college students down there. We work with street level. And so we've been doing that for about 10 years or so. It's always a privilege to come up here and see some friends and familiar faces. See a lot of new faces today as well, so that's great to see you all. Thanks for letting us be here with you. We'll jump right in. This parable is relatively simple. There's not a lot to dive into in terms of like what it means. This is one of like two parables in the entire Bible where Jesus prefaces it by explaining what he's saying, who he's talking to, why he's addressing it, and it's to the Pharisees, and we'll get to that in a minute. But first I want to tell you a little bit about myself. Okay, so I grew up going to Catholic church, going to Catholic school as well. I don't know what all of your backgrounds are, but for me that was kindergarten through the end of high school going to a Catholic school. Okay, now we had normal classes in Catholic school, if you didn't know that. There was math, which I wholeheartedly loved. There was Phi Ed. But we also had an additional class that public schools don't have. Okay, and that was religion class every day for, I guess, the entire 12 years or more. Religion class. And forgive me, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes if you grew up Catholic or if you are Catholic. But basically what that was is they taught us how to be Catholic. Like, they taught us what to pray. They taught us what to do. It was usually a nun or a priest. Sometimes it was a teacher, but they taught us how to be a religious Catholic. And maybe I was just a lousy student. I tended to daydream about math. You know, I tended to daydream about sports and girls like everybody else who's in, you know, middle school and below. I tended to not pay attention, but I don't remember them telling me how to approach God in the proper way. Here's what you say. I never remember somebody saying to me, here's how you do it. Okay, here's what you say and what you do, not here's how to do it or why you do it. And I believe that's what Jesus is addressing in this parable. He's describing two approaches to God. He contrasts these two guys in this parable. One of them's approaching God the wrong way, and one's approaching him the right way, the correct way. Okay, and as mentioned earlier, it's pretty simple. There's not a lot to it. It's pretty obvious who Jesus says is right and who he says is wrong. And so this morning, we're going to spend time talking about both sides and kind of get into what the implications of the right way and the wrong way are. Now, the context of what he's doing here, he's talking at the Pharisees. You can see it right in verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Okay, he's talking to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a group of people that were very religious. If anything, they were admired in their community. These are people that were not seen as evil by their fellow countrymen. Like, these were the people who were good neighbors. They were people who were charitable. You know, they gave money to causes and all the rest. These are people who attended church regularly. In fact, probably more than you and I do. These are people who would have been sort of admired for their outward religious behavior. Okay, so I grew up in a Catholic school system, and I distinctly remember one day a person I knew was describing for me the holiest person that she knew. Okay, and it was my friend Mark's dad. Okay, this is a guy who, he's just a great guy, generous, friendly. He made you feel really good after you talked to him. You knew the priest by name. You invited him over for dinner. You know, attended church multiple times a week. I think he even knew like the bishop, like the higher level leaders of the church. And he, according to this woman, is the holiest person that she knew. And that stuck with me as a kid. I mean, I was probably 16, 17, somewhere in high school. And it stuck with me as in, yeah, I think he is. He's a great guy. That's the kind of reputation that the Pharisees had. Okay, the holiest people that you know. The best people that you know religiously. The problem that Jesus is addressing in their lives is that they were self-righteous. Their own holiness, that came from their own behaviors. Their own ability to do the religious things at the right place, at the right time, in the right way. They had a lot of self-discipline. You know, they were able to do this consistently. The problem that Jesus addresses is that they may look holy, but it's their own self-effort towards holiness. And he says that's a problem. Okay, verse 9, those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and they looked at others with contempt. Not a very holy thing to do, to look at somebody else with contempt, is it? It's one thing to try and be holy and good. It's another thing to put yourself up on a pedestal and say, okay, I'm great, and everybody else is less great, if not outright bad. That's what they were doing. Self-righteousness might just be the worst sin that there is. You might think, okay, what's the worst thing I could do? What's the worst sin that I could possibly commit? Well, to another person, probably murder. You probably can't get much worse than killing them, although you can harm people in a lot of terrible ways. You can really do damage to people. You can really hurt them and harm them. Just these outright, egregious sins. But what's the worst of the worst? What's the worst sin that you could do? What's the most problematic sin? Self-righteousness might just be it. Self-righteousness is going to prevent you from actually going to God for help. Self-righteousness will actually make you think that you're okay when you're not. It'll blind you to your own pride and your own sin. People who murder, guess what they know? They know that they've murdered somebody. People who steal, most of the time, they're pretty sure that they've stolen. They might justify it and think, well, I deserve this, or I'm entitled to this. That's a different problem. But people who are self-righteous, do they know that they're self-righteous? Most of the time, not. Okay, self-righteousness might just be the worst sin, at least the most problematic sin that you or I could have. I want to read to you a long definition of self-righteousness. Bear with me on this. Make sure we're on the same page about this. What does the Bible say about self-righteousness? Okay, it says, the dictionary definition of self-righteousness is having confidence in one's own righteousness, especially when smugly moralistic and intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. Biblically speaking, self-righteousness, which is related to legalism, is the idea that we can somehow generate within ourselves righteousness that will be acceptable to God. Although any serious Christian would recognize this error with the error of this thought, because of our sin nature, it is a constant temptation to all of us to believe that we are and can be righteous in and of ourselves. In the New Testament, Jesus and the Apostle Paul came down particularly hard on those who attempted to live in self-righteousness. Jesus' condemnation of self-righteousness was especially harsh in his treatment of the Jewish religious leaders of his time. 6 times in Matthew 23, Jesus condemns the scribes and Pharisees for rigidly adhering to their legalistic traditions in order to make themselves look better to others. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector was specifically told by Jesus to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The Pharisees assumed his acceptance with God was based on his own actions, whereas the tax collector recognized that there was nothing in himself that would cause God to approve of him. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus clashes with the Pharisees and the scribes about true righteousness. At the same time, he spent a great deal of time and energy warning his disciples about the dangers of self-righteousness, making it clear that without him, they can do nothing. It would be an understatement to say that every believer is plagued by this attitude. It is in our sin nature to try to do something to merit our salvation. The costly freedom of grace bought for us by the blood of Jesus with no contribution from us is difficult for our prideful hearts to understand or appreciate. It is far easier to compare ourselves with one another than it is to recognize that we cannot measure up to the standard of a holy God. However, in Christ, we can know true righteousness. In Christ, we can know the forgiveness of sin that comes to us through grace. Because he stood in our place, we benefit from both his sinless life and his sin-bearing death. Because of his sacrifice,
We can face our sin and bring it to the cross rather than somehow try to be good enough for God.
So self-righteousness, it's trying to say that my own goodness is what makes me right with God. As a Christian, you repent of the bad things you do, and that's a given. Okay, I don't steal anymore. I don't lie anymore. I don't do the bad things that I used to do. You repent of those things, and that's obvious. But as a Christian, you also repent of your good deeds. You repent of your confidence that you're placing in the good things that you did. If you hold on to your confidence in who you are and what you do, you're going to be in this self-righteousness zone. You're going to be tempted to trust in your own self. You have to repent of both, the good stuff and the bad stuff. Your righteousness comes from Jesus. He's the only one that ever was perfectly righteous, and we receive righteousness before God from Him, not by what we do, but by putting our trust in Him. Now, self-righteousness, it would say that my own goodness makes me right with God, my obedience, my effort, my goodness, my purity. And it's a problem not just for people who are on the outside of Christianity, it's a problem for us in the church as well. It's a problem for us who are in this room. You can't tell me that you're not tempted to take credit for the things you do. You can't tell me that you're not tempted to get defensive when somebody tells you you've done it wrong. You can't tell me that you're not tempted to think you know better than everybody else of how it's supposed to be. Those are forms of self-righteousness. You're going to be tempted into this, whether it's an active thing or a passive thing. But even Christians are tempted to be self-righteous.
Now, I didn't want to do this, but she's sitting in the front row. I've known Danielle for about 15 years. Okay, whether you know this lady in the blonde hair is Danielle. Okay, she was once ours for a lot longer than she's been yours. Okay, I knew Danielle when she was 16, coming to Bible study with her sister. Boy, were they a joy to have in the study back then. Full of energy, okay, not at all distracting. It was just pure joy. Even someone like Danielle, she's wonderful. She's a great friend. She's godly. She loves the Lord. She's doing all sorts of things to serve Him and follow Him. She's got a corny sense of humor, but we put up with it because we love her. We care about her. She's fun to be around. I can recall over the years she was verbalized this himself. She had her own struggles with self-righteousness. Okay, sorry to put you on the spot. I could have done Sasha, but I chose to do you. I can recall she used to work in the coffee house in Menominee. And there's some tough days in the coffee house down there. You burn the soup, you know, you forget to turn off the oven and it's on all during church. And that's a fire hazard if you didn't know. But you get corrected and you get told how you could have done things differently. I can remember her verbalizing, it's just hard to take the critique, the criticism. I wish it were easier. I wish it were, I'm sorry, I'm putting your words in your mouth now, but I can remember her voicing all that. Yeah, I could have used Annie in the back. I knew Annie long before any of you did. She was a college student at Stout before Adam drove down there and threw her in the back of his car. drove up to Duluth, and then, you know, I guess they got married. We hadn't heard from her since, and so I was wondering. Same story. Even people that want with all their heart to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to love His people, to do good in their community, even the people that are in that position will be tempted to feel self-righteous. What I want is right. When somebody tells me I'm wrong, they're wrong. Okay, we trust ourselves too much. We trust in the things that we're good at. That's just natural human behavior. And the problem with that is that it's human behavior. Bible calls this our flesh. When we trust in what we're good at and not trust in God's Spirit working in us to do the things that He wants us to do. Imagine if you're James. He's literally the strongest guy in Chicago. This has been tested and proven to be accurate. Okay, Chicago is known as a city all throughout the entire world as a place to go for culture and entertainment. It's done important things for the world at large, and James is the strongest guy in that city. This is not Duluth. It's not like he's the strongest guy in Duluth, and you're like, big deal, you know? You don't think it's a temptation for him to put some confidence in his own physical strength, in his own accomplishments of what he's done. Okay, imagine you're Jeremy. He actually knows how computers work. Okay, a lot of us struggle to turn them on and off. Okay, you call the IT department, and you're like, my computer's not working. Just turn it off, turn it back on again, and it'll be fine. It's like, how do I do that? Like, are you sure? Jeremy knows what's actually happening when you turn the computer off and turn it back on. This morning, he proved that he's also great at math. It's like, what can't this guy do? But Jeremy and others that are smart with an intellect and ability and skill, you're going to be tempted to trust in your own skill, in your own ability. You're going to think you know better than other people because you calculate certain things better than other people. Imagine you're Sasha, most beautiful woman in the room.
You don't think that's going to be a... Sorry, dear. You don't think that's going to be temptation for her? It's not. She doesn't... But I mean, it's temptation for me. Look at her. Here's the thing. We think we're better than others because of the things we're good at. That's what I'm getting to. Okay? Sometimes those are religious things. That's where the Pharisees were at. Sometimes they're non-religious things, and yet we still hold ourselves up higher than other people. We still think we're better than other people. We still look down on others. Or we think we know better than other people. We think we know how it's supposed to go. We would make better decisions than them. How they're doing it, we kind of secretly judge it and assume it's going to go bad, and we secretly revel when it does because we think we're smarter. We think we're better. Okay, and that's self-righteousness. This is the bad kind of pride at work in us. You know, there's the kind of pride where you can be proud of your accomplishments or proud of what you see other people doing. This is the kind of pride that elevates you above everybody else and, worse yet, above God. Okay, this is the wrong kind of pride, and that's what it's doing in us. Let's go back to the parable for a second. Two men go to the temple to pray. Okay, the Pharisee and the tax collector. One guy has a great reputation, and he's generally just a good guy. That's the Pharisee. At least by everybody's standards in the crowd that's looking on. The other's a tax collector. He's got a bad reputation, and he's literally a bad guy. He is the bad guy. If this was a movie, okay, he's the bad guy. He's Dr. Evil. Okay, it's just obvious. Two guys go to the temple to pray, and this would have been really shocking that Jesus put these two groups together. The obviously good, the obviously bad. This is like the start of a bad joke where your friend comes to you and they say, you know, a priest and a rabbi walk into a bar. In your head, and I'm sorry, I don't mean offense at that, but in your head you're thinking, oh, here we go. I can imagine how it's going to be just by the reputation of one and the reputation of another. Jesus says, two men go into the temple to pray. And you got to imagine the crowd's thinking, here we go. I know where he's going with this. He says they go to the temple, they're trying to worship God, they're trying to pray. And he describes their two drastically different approaches. The Pharisee pretends to thank God. This is kind of a humble brag. Thank God that I'm not like those terrible people out there. He obviously thinks he's better than everybody. He just reveals that in what he says. And most notably, he puts his trust in his own achievements. Okay, his own religious achievements. He's putting his trust in those things. By contrast, the tax collector, he's humble, he's remorseful, he actually asked God for help, for forgiveness, and again, most notably for him, he puts his trust in God's mercy. He's not trusting himself, he's putting his trust in God, in God's mercy. The punchline of this story, again, the people would have been surprised at these two chosen, you know, people that Jesus is using. The punchline is that the tax collector is the one who goes home being right with God. This would have shocked the people. It's not the one who thought he was good or acted good. It's the one who knew he was bad. Jesus says that's the guy who goes home righteous and justified before God. You get to verse 14. It says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is surprising stuff.
But wherever Jesus went, whenever he told these parables, whenever he gave his teaching, he was always reorienting people back to who God is, what God is really like, and what God really expects. And that's what he's doing here. There is a right and a wrong way to approach God, and it's not what you think. It's not what you think at all. Human religion doesn't make you right with God. Being a good person doesn't make you right with God. Okay? Only humility, that's all God will accept. You're humble before him, you put your trust in him, and you let him exalt you. You don't exalt yourself. You don't brag about yourself, even in the humble format the Pharisee did. Here's the question. When you approach God, this could be in prayer and a one-time thing. This could be your entire life. Your life as you know it. Here's the question. Do you want credit from God or do you want mercy from God? That's an important question to answer for you. Do you want credit from God? Yeah, he's a pretty good guy. Or yeah, she's a pretty good gal. Are you looking for God to praise you and give you credit for how great you are?
Or are you looking for mercy from God? Forgiveness of your sin? That he would actually take what's inside of you, even though it's garbage a lot of the time, he would accept it, he would be compassionate on it, he would forgive you, he would restore you. What do you want from God? Do you want credit or do you want mercy? Okay, now the line we're going to draw this morning, and this will be the rest of our time, is pride and humility. This is the line in the kingdom of God. It's not what you know and don't know. It's not how you behave and how you don't behave. The line for getting into God's kingdom is whether you're humble or prideful. It's not what you know. Obviously, you have to know enough of the right things to give yourself to them. So God's left us his word. He's given us his church. And that puts us in a good position to be able to decide, am I going to be humble before God or am I going to stay prideful? But the line in the kingdom of God is pride and humility. So let's look at humility first, because I've been talking an awful lot about pride. Okay, you guys want to hear another long quote? This is where the crowd cheers and like, he's like, yeah, do it again. Okay, I'm doing it anyway, so I don't really, it would have been fun if you would have done that, but what does the Bible say about humility? Let's make sure we're on the same page of what humility is. The Bible describes humility as meekness, lowliness, and absence of self. The Greek word translated humility in Colossians 3 and elsewhere literally means, quote, lowliness of mind. So we see that humility is a heart attitude, not merely an outward demeanor. One may put on an outward show of humility, but still have a heart full of pride and arrogance. Jesus said that those who are poor in spirit would have the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit means that only those who admit to absolute bankruptcy of spiritual worth will inherit spiritual life. Therefore, humility is a prerequisite for a Christian. When we come to Christ as sinners, we must come in humility. We acknowledge that we are beggars who come with nothing to offer him but our sin and our need for salvation. We recognize our lack of merits and our complete inability to save ourselves. Then when he offers the grace and mercy of God, we accept it in humble gratitude and commit our lives to him and to others. We die to self so that we can live as new creations in Christ. We never forget that he has exchanged our worthlessness for his infinite worth and our sin for his righteousness. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That is true humility. Biblical humility is not only necessary to enter the kingdom of God, it is also necessary to be great in the kingdom of God. Here, Jesus is our model. Just as he did not come to be served, but to serve, so we must commit ourselves to serving others, considering their interests above our own. Jesus was not ashamed to humble himself as a servant, even to death on a cross.
In his humility, he was always obedient to the Father, and so should the humble Christian be willing to put aside all selfishness and submit in obedience to God and his word. True humility produces godliness, contentment, and security. How do you know if you're humble? There's the famous song, it goes, "It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." You guys know this one? I think it was it Elvis Presley? I think he did a rendition of it. I remember the first mission trip I ever went on, we went down to Georgia, and my friend Richard, this is like 15 years ago or more, 2010, they're just doing some stuff. There's a big whiteboard in the room that he's in. They're doing some stuff for a group that produced Christian materials. They graded exams coming back from the armed forces. It's called Source of Light Ministries. Well, anyway, one day we all walked into the room and Richard had written on the board, "It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." And I won't tell you if he sang and danced it for us, but if you know Richard, you can imagine that would be quite the magical experience. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Okay. It's not really a humble attitude, is it? Not at all. I grew up in the sort of the self-esteem generation of your parents telling you you're a good boy or a good girl. Don't think bad thoughts about yourself. Don't be down on yourself. Don't be too hard on yourself. I don't think that's humility either. How do you know if you're humble? Okay, I think we can look to the tax collector here in our example, in our story. Number one, you realize you're a sinner. How do you know if you're humble? You realize that before God, you're a sinner. If you say you have no sin, the Bible says that you're calling God a liar. If you say that you're not a sinner, you're actually disagreeing with God's assessment of who you are before him. This is 1 John chapter 1. If you say you have no sin, the truth of God is not in you. Now, this all sounds like bad news, doesn't it? This sounds like you just got to be hard on yourself, harsh with yourself, and that's the way to be, humble. Not true. You just have to be honest with yourself. You don't have to be harder on yourself than need be. That same chapter says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of your unrighteousness. Okay, God's assessment of you is that you're a sinner. You just have to be honest and agree with him. That involves humbling yourself. That's where we're getting this idea of humble. Okay, if somebody shares their opinion about how well or not you can sing, you know, they mute your mic during worship because they're unconvinced that it's working. No offense, Seth. Not what I meant at all, actually, by the way. This is going bad. You see, somebody gives you their opinion about whether or not you can sing and you disagree with them. You may be right. Maybe you're great and they just got a terrible ear. But if you're singing off key, if you're like tone deaf and you can't hit the right notes and they say, you're not very good, I'm sorry. And you're like, yes, I am. That's pride, not humility. To become humble in that situation is you accept their correct opinion about you. That's what we're talking about with God and sin. You accept God's analysis of the situation. You agree with God. You realize that you're a sinner. That's the first step of telling whether you're humble. If you don't do that, you may be willing to humble yourself in certain circumstances, but it's going to be situational at best. You're not going to be able to consider yourself to be a humble person. I don't even know if you should ever consider yourself to be humble. But how do you know if you're not? If you don't agree with God that you're a sinner, you're not. You're just not. This is step one to humility. Tax collector knew he needed God. He was humble. He knew he was a sinner. Number two, you worship God. Same idea. God is great, and we're the best of his creation, flawed and not perfect at all by any means. We could please him. We can do things that he loves, that he enjoys, that make him happy. We can do a lot of things that don't. But how do you know if you're humble? Well, you're willing to put yourself underneath him and worship him. You don't worship your circumstances. You don't worship yourself. You don't worship other people. Hey, you worship God. And even more than that, not just mentally, not just with a good intention that, yeah, that's what I believe. I believe that God is great and I'm less than him, so he deserves my worship. Not that you actually just believe that, but that you do it. That you actually show up for church in a situation where you can worship God. That you actually open up the Bible in the morning, pray, read God's word, and try and learn something from it. You actually put yourself in a position where you're not just mentally believing that God has the answers, you're actually seeking him to find the answers. You're actually giving him yourself, you're giving him your time, you're giving him your worship. That's the thing about humility. We'll get to this in a minute. Humility is more than good intentions. How do you know if you're humble? I want to listen to other people. Well, are you? Do you hear them when they speak? Are you willing to lessen your opinion of yourself and receive what they think of you? If you're not, then you're not humble. Humility has action behind it. You can have the best intention to be humble, and that moment where you get defensive or you want to argue that, no, I swear I'm right. Well, maybe you are, okay? But if that's what you always do, then you're probably not humble. You might be right in the moment, but if you're always arguing back with everybody you meet, everybody you know, your boss, your friends, your family, if you're always arguing back against everybody, you're not humble. Okay, the tax collector, he goes to the temple. Imagine what an embarrassing situation this is for him. Everybody hates him. Imagine what they thought. He shows up at the temple publicly and he's going to pray. And he just confesses, yeah, I'm lousy. Think that was fun for him? What was humble about the tax collector? Was it his attitude or was it his action? It was both. If his humility was only inward and he never actually expressed it outwardly, humbled himself, his humility may or may not be real, but certainly it's not complete. It is both his action and his attitude. How do you know if you're humble? You realize you're a sinner, you worship God, and you pray. You ask God for help. You don't know everything. You're not doing everything perfectly well already. You actually have needs. If you don't realize you have needs, you won't ask. Are you asking God for help? Are you worshiping God? Okay, are you confessing your sin to him? This is how you know you're humble. A couple of freebies. Let me just read through a list real quick for you. Other ways, and I want to connect this to life too, beyond just what you do spiritually. Let's talk more beyond that. Generally speaking, how do you know if you're humble? You're self-aware, both the good stuff and the bad stuff. You're not overly harsh on yourself about the bad things, because that's not the point of humility. But you're also not overly positive and confident in the good things either. Humility is honest. It actually has to do with being honest with yourself. So you don't brag about yourself. You don't demean yourself. You don't pretend to be better or worse than you actually are. Okay, you appreciate the worth of others. You're thankful for them. You admire the good things in them. You don't compete with them for supremacy. How do you know if you're humble? You don't turn life into a competition where you want to prove to be better than others. Maybe at broomball, but not at real things in life. Okay, I do think Seth has the best war wound of broomball. You're not entitled. Okay, you don't need to have things go your way every time. You don't always have to get your way. Okay, Sasha and I go out to eat. Where do you want to eat today? Okay, Chick-fil-A. Okay, well, there's not even one in our city, so we can't eat there, but we can drive. Okay, she said, well, I feel like Mexican food. No, we're eating Chick-fil-A. Real conversations. This is real life stuff. You got to basically be willing to give in to the desires of others, care enough about what they think. Don't turn everything into you getting what you want. Seek to serve other people. That's how you know if you're humble. So do you? Do you listen to other people? Do you try and gauge what they want and what they need and actually make that happen? Or are you always trying to get what you want? Always trying to make sure that your needs are covered? Okay. You take responsibility for your actions. You don't blame others when you know it's your fault. You don't try to justify yourself. You actually learn from your mistakes. How else do you know if you're humble? You listen to other people. You're open to feedback. Okay, you're willing to receive advice. Now we can go on. How we live these things out determines whether we're humble or not. Okay, it's not the good intention that we have to make these things. It's whether these things are really a reality in our life. Let me ask you today, are these things true of you? Are you somebody that acknowledges your sin, worships God, seeks Him for help, and then your interactions with other people, it's not all about you. It's actually a lot about them. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about you giving what you can. Because that tells you whether you're humble or not. Okay, let's flip over to the pride side of the equation. What does the Bible say about pride? Okay, there is a difference between the kind of pride that God hates and the kind of pride that we can feel about a job well done, or the kind of pride we express over the accomplishments of loved ones. The kind of pride that stems from self-righteousness or conceit is sin. And God hates it because it is a hindrance to seeking Him. Psalm 10 explains that the proud are so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. This kind of haughty pride is the opposite of the spirit of humility that God seeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their utter spiritual bankruptcy and their inability to come to God aside from His divine grace. The proud, on the other hand, are so blinded by their pride that they think they have no need of God, or worse, that God should accept them as because they deserve His acceptance. Pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Admitting sin and acknowledging that our own strength, we can do nothing to inherit eternal life, is a constant stumbling block for prideful people. Why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is essentially self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling and sustaining us. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? That is why we give God the glory. He alone deserves it. How do you know if you're prideful? It's really easy to give ourselves excuses out of this one. It's really easy to give ourselves an out. Okay, I just had a bad day. Or in everything else that I'm doing, I'm not prideful. I deserve this one to keep control, to make it so that I have it the way I want. It's really easy to give ourselves and not look at ourselves honestly. James is a book after the book of Hebrews in the Bible. I said that really awkwardly. The book of James in the Bible, in chapter 1, it talks about looking at yourself in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. You know the passage? To be prideful, in one sense, is just to never look in the mirror. You already look good and you know it. You don't need a mirror. It's to refuse to look. But in another sense, it's to look at one of those weird mirrors that makes you look better than you actually are. So you look into the mirror, and you may have critique, but you're like, wow, that looks pretty good, you know? These are like the hotel mirrors, the giant mirrors that are like, it's the entire size of half the bathroom of a hotel. Having pride is to refuse to look in the mirror, or when you look in the mirror, you don't see reality. And that actually makes you blind to what's there. Okay, how do you tell if you're prideful? This first one is not helpful, but maybe it'll be an eye-opener. Maybe it'll be a helpful indicator to you. How do you know if you're prideful? You don't know that you're prideful. One of the best ways to tell whether you're prideful or not is that you've never ever considered it. You've never thought of yourself to be a prideful person or realized when you are being prideful. If you're blind to your own struggle with pride, that's a pretty good tell that you're prideful. Okay, now, truth be told, all of us are. This is what originally caused us to have a distance between us and God. This is what caused us to have a need to come to him for salvation, is our pride. It's not any one individual sin that we've done. It's not any one individual terrible life decision that we've made. It's our pride. To become a Christian is essentially to lower yourself in humility, to put your trust in God, and to let him make you brand new, starting all over again. He'll forgive all the bad stuff. He'll forgive everything you've ever done. That's true. But it's to connect with God in a humble way where he's going to now let you walk with him through life. It's not you do one right action and that wipes out all the bad stuff. It's God, I want you. God, I realize that you are who you say you are. And there's a humbling process to do that. If you've never done that, you're prideful. By God's definition, not by mine. You're prideful if you don't lower yourself to accept God as reality, as truth. Okay, that's his assessment. The Pharisee, they had no idea that he was prideful. He kind of gives God lip service, doesn't he? He mentions in his prayer, God, thank you that I'm not like these other people. The second thing we would get to is, how do you know if you're prideful? Well, you think you're pretty great. You think pretty highly of yourself. Okay, one would be you just don't ever consider that you are prideful. And if everybody starts off in that place, I can confidently tell you that we're all prideful. You're prideful, I'm prideful, even now. But if you think you're pretty high of yourself, this is something you can measure. This is something you can see in yourself. Do you tend to think you're better at everything than everybody else, or certain things than everybody else? When somebody gives a suggestion, are you quick to identify a better way than what they have and not in a helpful way? I mean, if you're driving in the car with your wife and there's a pothole up ahead and you don't see it, and she's like, there's a pothole, you're going to want to swerve, and you're just like, shut up, I know what I'm doing, and then you hit the pothole, it's like, that's pride. That's terrible. If you swerve, at the very least, you listen to your wife. You may still be prideful. There's no guarantee, but there's an indicator when you are prideful, is what I'm saying. You think highly of yourself. Now, the Pharisee pretends to thank God. We didn't spend too much time on this. This is like this humble brag. This is sort of like this reverse humility. This is like a job interview where the guy says, tell me your greatest weaknesses. And you're like, well, I work too hard sometimes, and I just care too much. And then I remember what the third thing is. You're telling him your weaknesses, but you're actually giving him strengths, you know? That is how the Pharisee prayed here. And God sees right through that. He totally sees right through that. You can't trick God. God, thank you that I'm awesome. It's like, okay, maybe there's a sense in which you could mean that, but I don't know that you could prove it, you know? A long, long time ago, there was a street-level retreat. This is probably 2008 to 2010. I wasn't even there. I don't know, when were you in college? 27? Okay. Why don't you speak out loud? Okay, he still didn't. There's a street-level retreat, and at the end of the retreat, we learned, you know, things during the day. And again, I wasn't there. Sasha was there. And at the end of the day, people had a chance to pray. What were some things you learned, or is there any major things going on that you like to pray? And so it was like in a big group, you know, 30 or 40 people. And it's kind of like, okay, what was the meaningful stuff that you're taking out of this weekend? And a young man, probably in his early 20s, we want to be, you know, offer grace to this guy because it's kind of silly what he says, which I'll get to in a minute. But a young guy, he verbalizes this and he just says, you know, I'm just really struggling right now. Like, a lot of the girls really like me. And it's just really hard to be me. And you're like, okay, he might literally mean something in there. Okay. But certainly a lot of what he meant is, I think I'm a pretty attractive guy. I think I have a lot to offer to the gals. And his prayer was just kind of like, I don't know, okay? If you think too highly of yourself, it's going to get in the way of you being able to connect with God in a real way. God doesn't just, let's put it this way. God connects with the humble. He rejects the prideful. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I'm not saying you have to be extra cautious about the specific words that you say, because God knows your heart. God sees what's really there. So you say what you say, God knows what you mean. It's not that you have to be extra careful and make sure that you sound humble or that you can't just speak honestly, because maybe it's something you're actually struggling with and you ask God and he's going to help you with it because you're actually coming to him for help. He knows the posture of your heart. If you think too highly of yourself, chances are good, though, you're going to God for credit. You're not going to him for help. Lastly, you're going to look down on others. That's what the Pharisee does here. And he says he had contempt for other people. We've talked about this a little bit already today. If you're comparing yourself to other people and your religion's good and theirs is not so good, or your lifestyle is good and theirs is lacking, if you're comparing people to the point at which you've elevated yourself above them, that's a pretty obvious tell that you're prideful. If your judgment is not to like condemn them, if your judgment is just to sort of maybe assess where they're at, that's a possibility where you have a moment of choice. Because we all have friends, we all have family who says they're a Christian, who may or may not be involved in church or may or may not be making good godly decisions, and to assess what they're doing is not wrong. If they're doing obvious sin, if they're obviously living in a way that dishonors God, it's okay to identify that, to assess that. Question is, are you throwing them out?
Are you thinking, how can I help them? Or even you praying, God, please break into their life. Please make them aware of what they're doing.
The assessment's not wrong. It's what you do with it. Okay, and that's how you know if you're prideful. I would hate for us to think that if you're, you can never ever look around and say, okay, I think what they're doing is wrong. If they're not claiming to be a Christian, it's really none of your business. You don't have to expect them to do good if they're not a Christian. But if they say they are, maybe there's a place for you to step in and help. And it's not prideful to assume that you can help them. It is prideful to judge them and say that they're worthless. They're no good. They're a lost cause. Okay, that's prideful. You've put yourself in the place of judgment. The Pharisee treats the others with contempt. That's what he's done. Okay, the source of pride is you thinking either too much about yourself, me thinking too much about myself, or thinking too highly of myself. Pharisee uses the word I a bunch of times there. Well, let's wrap this up, okay? There's other ways we could talk about being prideful. You get defensive. You care too much about what other people think about you. That's your reputation. Okay, you're haughty. Love that word. Okay, back in the late 90s, when I was in middle school, we called that stuck up. Okay, and I think we know what that means. You might be overly competitive. These are all ways in which we can demonstrate our pride. But truth be told is we're all prideful. This is all something we should be actively fighting against, letting God do the fighting within us and then with our actions, putting our own flesh to death, crucifying ourselves and our own pride, our own will, letting God remake us into the person he wants us to be. Okay, there's all sorts of ways we can be prideful, and that we should be fighting against this. Okay, two men went to the temple to pray. And this parable tells us what God accepts and what he doesn't. He accepts the humble. He rejects the proud. Okay, and the dividing line is not goodness. It's not knowledge. It's humility. Are you humble? Have you humbled yourself before God? Are you attempting to make that your aim, or are you stuck following some religious rules that you were taught long ago in religion class, growing up in the church, or growing up in a Christian family, or even growing up in a version of Christianity that comes from the world? Are you making that your aim, to humble yourself before God, to please Jesus? Are you following what he's saying here? Last question, we'll pray. Are you looking to God for credit, or are you looking to God for mercy? There's a big difference.